does Jesus look like?
The prophet Isaiah said of the Messiah, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I bet traveling through the desert regions of the Middle East, well, you can imagine that to be pretty dirty business. Traveling roads shared by beasts of burden. It's not hard to imagine why they would never wear shoes indoors and had servants wash their feet before they ate. So this band of disciples have been traveling around following Jesus. Then Peter, James, and John go up a mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden his face is shining and his clothes are white. Let's back up a bit. Did you notice that our scriptures today started with 6 days later? Well, that is a good indication that the events to come are tied to the events that happened before. So let's look 6 days back. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So once again, we're asking, who is Jesus? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Can you imagine the high Peter is riding at this news? Finally, we're getting somewhere. The disciples and all of Judea was waiting for a Savior, waiting for their Messiah to come and to save them from Roman oppression. But it doesn't end there. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Okay, so you've got Peter riding this high, and now he must feel cut off at the knees. He must feel like his breath has been knocked right out of his lungs. The man he left everything to follow just told him that he will suffer at the hands of their oppressors and be killed. Make no mistake, the Jewish people knew exactly who their leaders were in bed with. The elders, chief priests, and scribes had Roman coins in their pockets. So not only has Jesus just told them he will suffer and be killed, but he yelled at Peter. He said some pretty sharp things. I mean, it doesn't get much worse to be called Satan by Jesus. And right after, he had confirmed to them that he was, in fact, the Messiah. So Peter's at his highest, told he was right. Jesus is the one they had been waiting for. Then Peter hits his lowest, scorned by Jesus, when Peter insists he won't let him suffer and die at the hands of their enemies. Do you see where I'm going with this? This roller coaster of a gospel story? Our scriptures have layers. The gospel is not only an account of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They provide wisdom and guidance to us in many ways. Every time I read the scriptures, I get something different. It may depend on what I feel I need at the time, or it may depend what God knows that I need. This time I got a far different message from this particular gospel story. This account sounds to me like a perfect description of what is called bipolar disorder. Our scriptures are giving us a model for an affliction that, in America alone, over 2.3 million people suffer. Part of that suffering is from the stigma and misunderstanding of this disorder. The following is from an article I found on WebMD. Some people hear the term bipolar disorder and think it means sudden mood swings. They're partly right. It's true that people with bipolar disorder go through periods of high energy and also periods of fatigue and depression. But these aren't ordinary, simple mood swings. The highs and lows of bipolar disorder tend to last days or weeks at a time. If you have bipolar disorder, it's important to be clear-eyed about what the disease is and how it affects you. Learn to separate fact from fiction for an illness that is often shrouded in myth. A common myth about bipolar disorder is that the highs and lows happen in regular cycles. Bipolar disorder, which used to be called manic depression, is a lot messier and unpredictable than that. Some people have symptoms of both mania and depression at the same time. For example, they may feel sad and hopeless, but also energized. Also, these symptoms don't happen in any kind of regular pattern. For some people, symptoms only show up once or twice a year. This next piece is an article I found at ahealthiermichigan.org entitled, GR Poet Laureate Finds Mental Health Stigma, Fights Mental Health Stigma Through the Spoken Word. Marcel Price grew up in a home rife with domestic violence and substance abuse. Adding a problematic home environment to his own diagnosis of bipolar, anxiety, and depression made him feel full, but not in a good way. I tried to carry a lot for so long and not let it go, and it made me into a hard person to deal with for a long time, he said. In his junior year of high school, a teacher made him a deal. Turn in a piece of creative writing every day and he could pass his English class. His talent was recognized and Price was sent to a creative writing camp in Ann Arbor where he discovered spoken word poetry. Getting it all out through his voice and words made him feel like he could finally speak about what he'd been through and how he felt about it all. That's how I learned to lighten the load, and that's how so many other people can as well, he said. The 28-year-old Price is known as Fable the Poet in his adopted hometown of Grand Rapids. His work deals heavily with breaking through the stigma that surrounds mental health. He's a force in the local poetry scene, and his work was recently acknowledged by being named the city's Poet Laureate. The role serves as a poetry ambassador of Grand Rapidians, engaging a diverse audience in projects and programs supporting poetry in the community. Okay, let's bring our attention back to this morning's gospel story. So we are now heading up the mountain, and I can't imagine that Peter is in a very good mood. He's probably sulking, sad, confused, maybe a little angry. But surely, since the moment of being chastised by Jesus, the relationship between the two has changed. I'm guessing Peter hasn't tried to tell Jesus how things are going to happen. And it may be that Peter might have gotten a little big-headed after Jesus told him that he, Peter, would be the rock on which Jesus would build his church. But I think Jesus is now clear as to whom is running the show, and it's not him. Now, on the mountaintop, Jesus is glowing with the power of God, talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter's reaction is pretty darn close to mania. He interrupts the meeting Jesus is having with Moses and Elijah to tell them how good it is, and then he offers to right then and there make them all dwellings, like they're going to stay there on the mountaintop. I suspect Peter thinks that maybe if Jesus stays right there, glowing like he is right now, that he won't be killed at the hands of the Romans after all. I mean, he now looks like God, so the horrible things Jesus said couldn't possibly come true now, right? I mean, this changes everything. It has to, right? Peter is doing all this, and while he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. Peter, stop speaking and trying to fix everything and listen to Jesus. Well, of course, Peter, John, and James fell to the ground terrified. I mean, how would you react? So Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid. Get up." Then he says the same thing he said after confirming he was the Messiah. "Don't tell anybody about this." Wait, what? All these amazing things are happening and they can't tell anyone? I'm sure Peter wants nothing more than to tell everyone about this. Peter must have rolled this adrenaline high and this joy right down the mountain. He and his fellow disciples must be bursting at the seams at this point. Can you imagine it? Well, we talked about what happened before the transfiguration of our Lord, the highs, the lows, then the mountaintop high. Anyone want to know what happens next? When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." So Peter and the gang tried, but couldn't cure this poor boy. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Ouch! Jesus has more harsh words for his disciples. Peter's mental state must be in shambles by now. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, because of your little faith. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." There it is, the good news. It doesn't take much. Do you have any idea how small a mustard seed is? You probably can't even see them from here. Just the smallest, the most minute amount of faith can move mountains. If you truly believe, if you honestly give yourself to Jesus, give all your burdens to him, you can overcome anything. Jesus never said moving mountains would be easy. Yes, he says, just say, "Move here to there and the mountain will move." But how hard must it be to say such a ridiculous thing and expect that somehow, some way, God will move whatever mountainous obstacle is in your way? Suffering from any mental illness can seem like a mountain between you and your normal life. The idea of getting out of bed can seem like an impossible proposition, let alone successfully navigating the pitfalls of everyday life, or navigating our healthcare system, for that matter. 1 in 5 adults suffer with mental illness in the U.S. each year. 20%, 1 in 5. 1 in 25 adults in the U.S. experience serious mental illness every year. And 1 in 6 youths, 1 in 6 youths in America, age 6 to 17, experience a mental health disorder every year. Oftentimes, the stigma that comes from having a mental illness can seriously add to the problem. Shame, embarrassment, and loved ones who think you can and should just snap out of it can present enormous barriers for people, barriers to getting help for people who are already having a tough time of it. Barriers to people who have to show great courage to go about their day, sometimes struggling more than anyone could ever know, just to let nothing show. Saying, "I'm fine," while thinking, "I'm dying." In these United States, suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 to 34. Age 10 to 34. The good news is the stigma of suffering from a mental illness is getting better. And there is help available to folks who are suffering. More people are talking about it in productive and loving ways. If you or someone you know has a mental illness and is suffering, seemingly without hope, please consider adding me to the list of people who can help. Our God is a God that can move mountains. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray with me, please. Oh God, we open our eyes and we see Jesus. The months of ministry transfigured to a beam of light, the light of the world, your light. May your light shine upon us. We open our eyes and we see Moses and Elijah, your word restoring us, showing us the way, telling a story, your story, his story, our story. May your word speak to us. We open our eyes and we see mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us of all we do not know and that we do not need to fear that. Teach us to trust. We open our eyes and we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our best plans, our missing the point, our missing the way. Forgive our foolishness and sin. We open our eyes and we see Jesus, not casting us off, but leading us down, leading us out to ministry, to people. People who reach out for your mercy and your grace, O God. People like Matthew and Sharon, Margot, Laura, Richard and Rita, like Betty and Evelyn, Carol, Mike, Mary, Regan, Larry, and Barbara, like Andrew and Mr. Cooper's daughter, and like Devin and Jennifer and Julia. Lord, keep them close to your heart, and keep Ross and Don and Mary's sister and Marjorie, Dixie, Becky, Ashley and her sister, Mike, Kim, and Richard. Keep them close to your heart, O Lord, and give comfort for the family and friends of Jim Beebe in their time of grief and mourning. Your love endures forever. We open our ears and we hear your voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Believe in him. Have a little faith and you can move our mountains, O Lord, and we give you thanks. Now in love and in thanksgiving, we, people of faith that can move mountains, speak together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.